Good morning, church. I have a word for you this morning. I'm excited to share. Pastor Troy and Pastor Keeley are still on their sabbatical for one more week, and so I ask you to continue to pray for them and lift them up in prayer as they're resting and seeking God and taking time together for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll see them again in September. But I've been missing them because Pastor Troy and Pastor Keeley are my parents. And I've been missing them because we have a tradition in our family. All my siblings are adults. We're grown up now. We've moved out, but we all live in the same area, which is such a blessing. And so we have this tradition in our family where we get together for dinner on Sunday nights. So if we're lucky, we have other meals together during the week. But on Sunday nights, we all get together for family dinner. And everybody tries to make it, does their best to, you know, so we all come together. The siblings, my mom and dad are there. We bring our kids and we have dinner together, and it's very informal. It just kind of depends on what we're feeling that night. So sometimes, you know, occasionally somebody will cook if we can convince my mom to do it, because she's really the only one that cooks very well, except for sometimes, you know, my sister and brother-in-law make really good lasagna, so they'll cook. One time, we let Brian cook for us, and we all had ramen together, and it was a very nice night. But other than that, we do different things. We'll order pizza, or everybody will bring their own food. Sometimes we assign out, so we'll be like, you guys bring the entree, and you guys bring the appetizer, and you guys bring the dessert, and you guys bring the drinks, or sometimes we'll just go out. You know, if it's somebody's birthday or an anniversary, they'll pick a restaurant, and we'll go out together. My favorite version that we do these days is the fast food restaurant, because I have a one-year-old now, and so we just let him play over there, and we can leave the mess here, and we can all go home. So that's my idea of a relaxing family dinner. I appreciate when we go out to a fast food restaurant. So we did that recently on a Sunday night for dinner. We just went out somewhere casual and all sat down together and had a meal, and we were having a really good time. And I decided I'm going to go get something to drink. And I got up, and I came around the corner, and I realized this was not going to be a very good night. And here's why. I saw one of these machines in the corner where I was supposed to be getting my drink. Now, I like technology when it works. But Coca-Cola Freestyle machines do not work, and they drive me crazy. I hate these machines. Here's the deal. There's something wrong with them that you might not have realized if you drink like the dark colored sodas. Like if you like root beer, you like Coke products or whatever, you probably haven't realized it doesn't work if you're not too particular. But I usually drink water. It's one of my only healthy habits. And I love water because it's pure and it's clear and you can see through it unless you get it out of a Coke Freestyle machine. Because there is something wrong with these machines that does not allow them to dispense one drink at a time, okay? They're everywhere. Everybody loves them. Their advertising is like one gajillion different options. But I don't want one gajillion different options. I just want one. I want a clear glass of water. And the problem is you are at the mercy when you're using these machines of whoever has gone before you. You're going to have a little bit of whatever they got. And so if I'm going up to get a drink of water and the person before me got like vanilla strawberry squirt, guess what I'm having? I'm having vanilla strawberry squirt flavored water. And it's disgusting, all right? I hate them. Nobody needs that many options, but it seems like people like them. They're everywhere now. And so I was reminiscing about the days when I ordered water from a restaurant and there were only two possibilities. There was the iced tea flavored water or the lemonade flavored water. Because water has never had its own spout at a restaurant, right? Because it doesn't make the company any money, but the law says that they have to provide it for us. And so they punish us with this really disgusting tinted water, and it feels discriminatory to me against water drinkers. I'm very offended by this because, you know, like you can buy one Big Mac for $8 or two for a nickel, but you can't have water that comes out of its own spout, right? Like they're like, whoa, 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 we're not made of money around here. You can't have clear water. Because the problem is when water comes out of something that something else has come out of, you can't get pure water, right? Like it's impossible. Soda that is touched by water is still soda. It's just watered down soda. But water that has been touched by soda is not water anymore. It's disgusting. Something pure that's touched by something impure becomes impure, right? Think about this for me for a second. Something impure that is touched by something pure remains impure. But something pure that is touched by something impure becomes impure. If you need proof of this principle, let me take you through one other type of restaurant that we used to visit as a family and we don't anymore. How many of you have eaten at a buffet before? Yeah, you've eaten at a buffet, me too, but never again. The older I get, the more germophobic I get, it seems. I really don't like germs. I get paranoid about cleanliness. My husband doesn't like to go out with me because I find, you know, something, there's just something wrong at every restaurant. So buffets are particularly dicey because you don't just have to worry about the staff being clean, you have to worry about all the other people being clean, right? And they're not. It's gross. Like, they're just, there's people touching things and picking things up and putting them down. They pick up a plate and then they put it back in the stack and it's like roulette. Which of the plates are safe? It's gross. And so we went as a family to a buffet restaurant, and I was already stressed out. I'm kind of tense. Like, I'm just not sure what I'm going to be. I'm trying to scope the place out. I'm looking for something that's safe to eat, and I'm looking around, and I see some soup that nobody else is really touching, and normally that would be maybe a red flag, but I just thought, you know, nobody else has touched it yet that I've seen, so it seems like it's going to be safe. I'm going to go get that soup, and I'm trying to cross to the soup. You know, when you go to a buffet, you can't really cross in a straight line to anything because you're like dodging people and kids running with ice cream. And almost to the soup, I see it. I'm going to get something to eat. And I watch a grown man stand next to this soup, sneeze in his hand, take that hand and begin to ladle soup out and into his bowl. That's disgusting, right? Now, I'm usually pretty quick on my feet, I think. Like, I can think critically pretty well. I didn't know what to do. I was just standing in the middle of the restaurant like, I don't know what I'm not eating tonight. That's for darn sure. So I'm watching, and all of a sudden, an employee from this buffet place walks by. And I'm like, okay, we're going to fix this situation. We're going to address this. And so I'm like, sir. And he comes over to me, and I'm like, I'm sure this gentleman's really nice that was over here getting himself soup, but he sneezed in his hand and he grabbed the ladle on the soup. That's, you know, what can you do something? And I'm thinking, it's addressed now, right? Like, it's good, it's fixed, he's gonna know what to do, all will be right in the world, but not this guy. This guy brings me over to the soup and he's like, you know, confirms, he's like, it's this one. I was like, yes, it's this one. And he takes from his apron a rag and he wipes off the top of the ladle. And then he just stood back like, you're welcome, ma'am. And he looked so proud of himself. I didn't know what to do. But I swore from that moment forward, I was never eating at a buffet again. It's just never going to happen again as long as I live. Because here's the deal. The spoon was clean. Like, theoretically, the spoon was clean. And the guy didn't sneeze on the spoon. But he sneezed in his hand, and his hand was not clean. And so now he touches his unclean hand to the clean spoon, and now what is the spoon? It's not clean. It's not clean anymore. And then MasterChef comes along, and he takes out a rag that supposedly is clean. Like, it was suspect, but he says it's clean. And he takes the clean thing, and he wipes the unclean thing. And you would think that it's clean now, but I got to ask you, would you use the snot ladle? No, you wouldn't use it, me either, because it was definitely not clean. The Bible talks a lot about cleanliness and purity in the Bible. It uses another word for cleanliness and purity, and the word is holiness. It talks about holiness in 1 Peter 1:15. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today. It says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy." Holiness is perfect purity, totally see through, nothing taking away from the integrity and the cleanliness of what you're talking about. As it relates to us, it's perfect integrity of moral character. The word literally means set apart. And we see more of this when God defines holiness in the Old Testament. In Leviticus, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says in Leviticus 20:26, "You must be holy because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from all other people to be my very own." The thing that sets God apart from man, the fundamental difference, is God's perfection. He's perfect in every way, including that he does not sin. And we, on the other hand, are completely sinful. The Bible tells us no one is righteous. It tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't think that most of you lovely people would argue with me about that. We know our sinful state, but we're so sinful that we're actually born that way. We come into the world sinful. King David, when he wrote the Psalms, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He wrote these words in Psalm 51:5, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And so the bad news is we're all sinful. The good news is we can become holy. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we go through two things. We go through something called justification. Say justification. Justification is that moment when Jesus makes us right with God, and we're right with God. And then we begin a process called sanctification. Say sanctification. It's another big word. All it means is the process of becoming holy. So from the moment that we accept Jesus into our hearts until the day that we die, we're going through this process called sanctification, where God is making us holy. He's making us pure. He's making us clean in his sight. The Bible tells us about sanctification and justification in Romans 3, verse 23 and 24. "For everyone have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, or all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." And so the phrase "makes us right" is not about cleaning us off. God doesn't take something clean and wipe us down with it. He looks at our uncleanliness. He looks at our impurity. He looks at our unholiness, and he takes us and he makes us something totally new. He replaces us with something totally clean, totally pure, totally holy. And if you know Jesus, then you went through this change. You went through this process on the day that you accepted Jesus, and you probably remember that day. You probably remember that moment. You probably celebrate it often. You had this moment where God made you totally holy, totally right, totally pure and clean. But I need to ask you a question today. If something pure is touched by something impure, what does that make it? It makes it impure. And so since that moment when you became pure, has your life been touched by anything impure, anything unclean, anything unholy? And if it has, then what have you done about it? The world is full of snot ladles. The world is full of unholiness. It's full of uncleanliness. It's full of impurity. And it's the world that we have to live in. So unless we vigilantly guard our lives every single moment of every single day, our lives will eventually be touched by something unclean. We will eventually fall into sin. None of us are capable of that complete vigilance. And so eventually we fall. We fail. We become impure, unholy, because that's part of our nature. And so the question is, how do we maintain holiness? Well, the answer is very simple. It's found in Psalm 119:9 in the very middle of the Bible. It says, "How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word." When I was a teenager, we memorized this one in youth group in the NIV. I love how it says it. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Holiness is about living. It's a lifestyle, a total change in every aspect of a person's life. It's a 100% commitment to the word of God. And that is a really big choice. Completely monumental. It changes everything. And so this morning, I want to take the time that we have together, and I want to equip you to make a choice. I would like to give you both sides of the argument. For full disclosure, you can think of me as a real devil's advocate. By the end of our time together today, I want you to be able to decide how you're going to live your life from the moment you walk out of here. I want you to decide whether you're going to choose to pursue holiness or whether you're going to choose not to pursue holiness. And I think you need all the information. And so the first thing I'd like to present you with is three reasons why you should consider not pursuing holiness. The first reason is this: holiness is demanding. If you can become holy once and immediately become unholy, then what's the point in trying? Why do we bother if we can't maintain it? Holiness takes over your entire life. There's a passage in Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3 that we're going to read together that shows a picture of somebody's life before holiness and after holiness, when they go through this total 180-degree turn. And so as we look at these verses, look at the picture of somebody changing into holy. It starts with this: "So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." Now listen to this. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Those were all the things that divided people in culture at this time. None of that matters. None of the things that divide us or separate us matter. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Now listen to this picture of a holy person. "Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful." If you choose holiness, it will require a change in every facet of your entire daily routine. When you pursue holiness, you're going to find things are changing left and right. Your heart and your mind are going to cause you to want to speak more kindly to your spouse. You're not going to be able to gossip with your friends anymore. Your hands are going to itch for ways to serve. Your heart is going to want to make amends with people that you didn't care about before. Your day will be totally incomplete unless you've read your Bible and prayed. Pursuing holiness, it takes time. You can't have Facebook open when your Bible app is up. You can't veg out in front of the TV if you're choosing to parent with godliness. When are you going to shop mindlessly or maintain an addiction if you're encouraging the people around you? Sure, for the first time in your life, you're going to have true satisfaction and fulfillment. But what about the grudges you've been nursing since high school, or the online shopping you like to do, or the video games that you like to play all day, every day? What are you going to do if all of your time is taken up with pursuing holiness? If you're considering pursuing holiness, you need to consider whether you're ready for every aspect of your life to change. And the second reason you should consider not pursuing holiness is that holiness is uncomfortable. We talked about a verse last week in 1 Peter 2:9 that says, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light." Holiness makes you different than the world, and feeling different is uncomfortable. Once, when I made a decision to start pursuing holiness, something awful happened. I couldn't watch my favorite TV show anymore. I had loved this show. I watched it all the time. I liked to watch it with my husband and my friends. I quoted it. But all of a sudden, when holiness came into my life, the show wasn't funny anymore. The jokes grated on me, the situations offended me, and sometimes some of the things the character said actually made me really sad. When you become holy, unholy things become awkward or sometimes even painful to deal with. So songs that you used to enjoy are going to offend you. Jokes that you might have thought were funny are going to prick at you. And the people that you used to like to hang out with are suddenly going to stir something up inside of you. Something that makes you want to warn them, to pursue them, to help them see the truth that you see now. You get to enjoy other things, right? Because songs about holiness are going to make you so happy. You'll enjoy reading your Bible because you'll understand it for the first time now. You're going to have true joy for the first time in your life instead of empty happiness, and your relationships will be deeper because you can love. But is that all really worth losing your favorite songs and movies and TV shows and friends? The choice is yours to decide this morning. And so the third reason that you should really think about not pursuing holiness is that holiness is impossible. God tells us this in Ephesians 2 when it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast." God tells us himself that we are totally incapable of creating holiness on our own. To maintain a clean heart, we would have to remain dependent on somebody else every single day of our lives. King David was a man who spent his entire life pursuing holiness, and he messed up several times. One time he made a big mistake. He sinned in a way that affected his life and other people's lives, and he said this to God in Psalm 51. "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again, for you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." To get and keep holiness in our lives, we would have to have conversations like that with God every single day. We wouldn't be responsible for our own success. We'd have to let go and let somebody else do it. And so as you're thinking about this decision today between a holy life and an unholy one, you have to decide, is holiness worth difficulty and discomfort and dependence? I mean, God said to us in 2 Corinthians 7, "Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God." The Bible thinks that it's worth it for us to pursue holiness, but it leaves the choice up to us. We have to decide whether we're going to pursue it or not. And so we've looked at three reasons not to pursue holiness, and now I want to go over three reasons that maybe you should consider pursuing it. The first one is this: holiness is empowering. Holiness demands a lot from us, yes. It demands our time and our energy and our effort, but it also gives us power and authority. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, "If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master, that's God, to use you for every good work." When we get and we keep purity in our lives, we have a potential that we could never have otherwise. We are born wanting greatness. You were born with a desire to be great and a desire to do great things. We're born wanting to make a difference in this world, wanting to make an impact that's going to matter when we're here and long after we're gone. But we can't make that impact on our own. When we're holy, we become tools in the hands of Almighty God. And God can use us to do things that are greater than we could ever imagine. And so holiness empowers us to be great. And the second reason we should think about pursuing holiness is that holiness is satisfying. Now, I know we said holiness is uncomfortable, and it really can be. But imagine this for just a second. You're working on some kind of project, a physical project, a home improvement project of some kind, something that requires a lot of physical labor. And so you're working all day long from sunup to sundown, and your hands are ripped up and blistered, and your whole body is sore, and your joints are aching. You've been cut up from head to toe by the materials you're using. You're covered in dirt and grime, and you smell terrible. And you're headed home at the end of the day with two things in mind. You want to take a shower, and you want to go to bed. You want to take a shower, get all that filth off of you, get all that grime off of you, and then you want to climb into your cool, clean bed and just rest. And so you go home, and you get all your stuff out for the shower, and you get your clean clothes laid out because you don't want to put your dirty clothes back on, and you get the shower ready to go, and you step in, and you turn on the water, and it flows over you. Vanilla strawberry squirt. It's a new freestyle shower head by Coca-Cola. Now I ask you, would that satisfy your need to be clean? Would that make you feel like you had wiped off the stuff of today? Of course not, because you know instinctively that the only way you can get clean is water. You need pure, clean water to wash off all that stuff from today, something that's not going to leave a residue and make you sticky and stick to the grime of you, but get it all off. Jesus said to his followers in John 8, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." We were not created by God to be slaves. We were created by God to be sons and daughters. And we were not created by God to be unholy. We were created to be holy. And so it can be uncomfortable to be holy in a world that is not, because we feel different than what's around us. But the only way to be truly satisfied is to be what we were intended to become the people that we were intended to become. And that is totally pure, totally clean, totally holy people. Holiness satisfies. And so the final reason that we should really consider pursuing holiness is this. Holiness is available. We know that holiness is impossible for us to create. It's impossible for us to maintain. But that doesn't mean it's impossible for us to have. Remember the verse we looked at in Ephesians 2. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Holiness is completely available to us. We can take it at any time. Holiness is not a task to be accomplished. It is a gift freely given and freely received. That process that we talked about, sanctification, purifying our lives and making them clean and holy, it isn't something that we have to do. It's something we have to allow. Let me say that for you one more time. Sanctification, the process of being holy, is not something we have to do. It's something we have to allow. God says this to us in 1 John 1. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Just like that. Every single time, God is faithful. He takes away our sin. He restores us, and he purifies us and makes us holy, just like he did to King David when King David cried out to him. And so we've looked at reasons that you should think about not being holy, and we've looked at reasons that you should think about being holy. You shouldn't do it because it's demanding, and it's uncomfortable, and it's impossible. On the other hand, maybe you should do it because it's empowering and it's satisfying and it's available to you. Now, I need to tell you something that's probably going to shock you completely. I'm not totally impartial here. I would like you to make a particular decision in this situation. I would like for you to choose holiness. I prayed for you this week. For you.
for the people that God was going to bring into this gathering this morning at this time. I asked God to give me the words to say, not so that you could listen to me because I am nothing, but so that you could hear from a God who is trying to speak to you this morning. I pray that he would reveal himself to you in this time, for you in this moment. See, God is not impartial on this subject either. He has a desire for you. And that desire is spelled out in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, when it says God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Our holiness is a gift that we give to God. It's a gift that we give to him that fulfills his will for us and it makes him happy. But more than that, holiness is a gift to us. It satisfies us in a way that nothing else on earth can satisfy us. It gives us power that we could never have otherwise. And it bonds us to a God who loves us wholly and completely with no exceptions. Holiness brings everything into perspective. The Bible comes alive to us when we receive holiness and purity. We see the redemption story. We can read the entire thing from Genesis to Revelation, from Adam to Jesus, from our failures to the moment that God redeemed us. In just a minute, we're going to offer you the chance to take Holy Communion. And I'd like to tell you a little bit about communion. Jesus served the first communion, the Lord's Supper, on the night that he was betrayed and handed over to be crucified. So the night before Jesus gave himself up for us completely to save us, he instituted this new tradition that we call communion. And it was on a very special night, but that night was special not just because of the communion, but because of what else was going on. See, this was the night of the Passover meal. You say Passover? Passover was a tradition for the Jews. See, Jesus was Jewish. He was one of the Israelite people, one of God's chosen people that the Bible talks about all throughout the Old Testament. And years and years and generations before Jesus, there was this period in the Bible that most of us have heard about where the Israelites were in bondage. They were in slavery in Egypt. We've talked about this story a little bit over the last couple weeks. They were enslaved by the Pharaoh of Egypt, and they wanted to be free. They were crying out to God to free them from their slavery and from their bondage. And so God sends this man, Moses, to the Pharaoh. And he tells the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And they go back and forth. And so God begins to send these plagues. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 plagues on the country of Egypt, intended to convince the Pharaoh to let them go, but Pharaoh's heart was hard. And what these plagues did is they showed the greatness of God. And then on this last night, God decides to send one more plague that's going to change everything. And he gives the instructions for how the Israelites are supposed to receive this back in Exodus chapter 12. He institutes something called the Passover meal. And I'd like to explain the Passover meal to you as we read it in the Bible. And I'd like to use some props because I really am not disrespectful of the word of God, but I really have a hard time understanding things if they're not in front of me. Is anybody else just a big kid like me? I really need to see it spelled out. And so I've got some props for you this morning because I want to show you what this Passover meal really meant. And so we're going to read this. It'll be up on the screen. God said this to Moses, announced to the whole community of Israel, all my chosen people, that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a goat for sacrifice. So there's your lamb. I know, it's cute, right? They must choose a lamb or a goat for sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, so things aren't going to go well for you, lamb. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or goat, with no defects. And so we see that this is going to be a really detailed account. This is going to be really detailed, kind of odd instructions that God gives. And so it says, take special care of this chosen animal. So life is pretty good. Until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. Bye-bye, lamb. And they must take, now listen to these strange, specific instructions. They must take the blood of the lamb and smear it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over the fire. This helps me. It'll help you. Just trust me here. They must roast the meat over the fire and eat it, along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast, flatbread, crackers. Strange, specific instructions, but God has a reason for everything. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. Now listen to how they're supposed to eat the meal. It says, these are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in hand, as if they could leave at any moment. On that night, or eat this meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. So God names it. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. And it all happened exactly as God said. This terrible plague of death came over Egypt, and all the firstborn males, from the animals to the impoverished to the royal, were all struck down except those that had put the blood on their doorposts. And this was the deciding moment that caused Pharaoh to let the people go. It was because of this event that they were released from slavery and made free. And so God says at the end of this, before any of it has come to pass, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. And so every year after this happened, after they were released from slavery, they had a special meal to commemorate what happened. And it didn't all happen exactly the same, because they didn't need to go through the doorposts or anything, but they went through this lamb thing, and then they had the unleavened bread, and they had the wine to remind them of the blood that had been smeared over the doors. This really particular feast that was designed to help them remember the moment that God had released his chosen people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt. And they were told to remember this again and again and again, not just the people that went through it, but they passed it down to their children, who passed it down to their children, who passed it down to their children, so that generations later, when Jesus walked this earth, he celebrated the Passover meal. He remembered when the people had been released from slavery. And so they had these elements that reminded them of different things. And so Jesus had told his followers in Matthew chapter 5, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses, which this is part of, or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. Another version says that Jesus came to fulfill what had happened in the Old Testament. Jesus was here to finish what man had started. And so on this night, there is one final Passover meal. And then he gives us a new tradition, a new thing for us to remember. It's spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I pass on to you what I have received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time that you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So now we have this new tradition. Instead of it just being for the Jews, God's chosen people, it's for us, God's chosen people, everybody that chooses to receive Jesus. Instead of the wine and the bread reminding us of a meal people had a long time ago, it reminds us of Jesus' blood and body that were crucified for us so that we could be made right with him. Instead of remembering the day that God used the blood of lambs to save people from death, we remember the moment that God used the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, poured it out for us so that we could be clean of our sins, so that we wouldn't have eternal death, but we would have eternal life. So what does this have to do with holiness, with cleanliness, with purity? It has everything to do with it. Because right after the Bible explains this communion ceremony, it says this. It says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. At New Life Church, we practice something called open communion. All that means is that you don't have to be a member of this church to take the elements of communion. You don't have to have attended here for so long or filled out any kind of paper. If you're a visitor today, you could still take communion. But one thing that we don't practice at New Life Church, for visitors or members, for staff or for people that have just walked in, is anything that could resemble careless communion. This tradition is meant for us to remember Jesus and what he did for us. Holiness gives us the perspective of God's love and grace that we could never have otherwise. That's why the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, to make ourselves right with God. It's not to exclude people. It's so we can be in the right place to remember Jesus. This morning, with the few minutes that we have left, we're going to take a minute and examine ourselves. We have a choice to make. Will we pursue holiness? Receive God's gift of salvation? Ask forgiveness? Allow God to continue to make us holy? If so, we need to make sure that we're right with him so that we can take the elements with a right heart. And if not, that's okay. That's your choice. There's not going to be anybody looking around or keeping score or making a list of who takes the elements and who doesn't. I'm just urging you this morning, choose holiness, choose life, choose satisfaction. God said in Deuteronomy 30, 19, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Would you close your eyes this morning? No one looking around. Pastor Brian reminded us that this doesn't have anything to do with anything mystical or super spiritual. It just gives us a private moment with a God who wants to speak to us this morning. Today, if you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're already a Christian, but you want to repent of the sin that has touched your life and recommit your life to God so that he can continue to make you holy, would you repeat this prayer after me, as loud or as quiet as you want? It just matters that you mean it in your heart. Father God, you are perfect. No one is perfect like you. I'm sorry for my sin, and I'm sorry for living my life for me. Forgive me. Make me holy like you are holy. Thank you for my life. Use it for your glory. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. with your head down and your eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are ready to remember Jesus. But before we do, would you pray in your heart for the people around you that might still be struggling with this decision? Today, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, or if you have, but you've taken it back, God is asking you to choose life. If you're ready to give your heart to Jesus and let Him make you holy, would you repeat this prayer after me, as loud or as quiet as you want? All that matters is that you mean it in your heart. God, I can see that you are perfect. I can see that I am not. And I can see that you still want me. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Take it away and make me holy like you. Thank you for my life. I give it to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look at me this morning? If you prayed that prayer and meant it, you are more than ready to remember Jesus, because you'll be remembering this moment on this day at this time when God changed you, made you new, justified you, and began to make you holy. So this morning, church, we're going to take communion together. Let me explain this to you. Our elders are going to come around to each section. They're going to pass a basket to everyone in here that gives you the elements of communion. It's just bread and juice. Remember that there's nothing magical or special about what you're receiving. What matters is the tradition, what they represent, what we're thinking about. If your heart is prepared this morning, take the elements. If it's not, there's still time to pray to get right with God. So as you get your bread and juice, again, there's nothing special about this. You can go ahead and prepare it for yourselves. You can peel off the top part. And as we look at that little piece of bread there, read this passage with me one more time. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Has everyone been served? Does anyone need to receive the elements this morning? Let's pray over this bread. God, thank you. Thank you so much for what you did for us. God, thank you that you gave your son that we might be saved. Jesus, thank you for willingly allowing your body to be broken and given over because you love us. Because you love us so much that you were willing to do anything to gain us back again. Thank you for the body that was given up so that we could have eternal life with you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, church, shall we eat? You peel back the second layer and prepare to take the juice. Remember these words. It says, "In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Let's pray over this. God, we remember. We remember that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only son that we could have eternal life with you. Jesus, we remember that you poured out every drop of blood from your body as atonement for our sins. We remember the moment that you came in, whether it was today or last week or years ago, the moment that you came in, that you laid your blood down as the price for us and you bought us. We remember, God, that we are free now because of what you've done. God, we celebrate that moment and we look forward to the day that we'll see you again. In Jesus' name, church, shall we drink? The story of the First Communion is told four places in the Bible. It's here in 1 Corinthians, where we just read, and it's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the story is in Matthew and Mark. They both tell us that after the meal was served, and before they went to the garden where Jesus was betrayed, they sang a hymn. And history tells us that the hymn was probably one of the Psalms that told the story of what God had done back in Egypt. But today we have something different to remember. It's the moment that God changed you and me, made us new creation. And so I'd like to sing a very simple song with just our voices to remember what God has done for us today and in the moment we received him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God, thank you. Thank you that you chose to save a wretch like me. Somebody that didn't deserve you. Somebody that didn't deserve to be saved, let alone to be loved, to be called according to your purpose, to be used for your glory. God, thank you that this is a gift that we can pass on to others. God, a gift that we can share with the whole world, that we don't need to hoard it to ourselves, God, but that we can share it with the people around us. Thank you for what you did. And thank you for what you're doing. God, this morning we celebrate the night you were betrayed. And this morning we look forward to the day, the glorious day when you will come back again and you will make everything right with the world. God, we live for that day and we live to see as many people celebrate it as possible. And so we give ourselves over to you completely. As we live holy this week, would you help us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, live holy this week. Don't resist the Holy Spirit as he convicts you, as he helps you to make new decisions. Let every aspect of your life change. Live the way God intended you to live and watch the satisfaction rain down in your lives. Don't forget. Don't forget to spread the word, to help us campus. Don't forget to pray for this campus, for the new campus, for all the churches in this area. And don't forget that you are blessed. So may God bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. God bless you, church. We love you. Go be holy this week.